Philemon has one chapter, and we're going to read verses 17 to 22 today. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers I will be given graciously to you. This is God's word. Please have a seat.
60%, that's the percent of Americans who, when recently polled, said that they do not believe that God exists or that he affects their lives. So 60%, as you could imagine what the next generation would be, we need renewal in our day. We've seen over the last seasons of life that we aren't doing well. There's been a series of like what we'll call rolling crisis from, I don't know if you're familiar with COVID, that happened. And then we've had a couple of crises since then. And each of those crises have revealed that we as a people aren't doing well. When I say we as a people aren't doing well, given over to anger, remarkably sinful sexuality, tribalism, that is, seems like we're taking a step back in time, greed and other things that have marked our day. And there's a sense within, I think, all of our souls where we want renewal. Twice in the text, we see Paul writing in verse 7 that I've been refreshed by you, Philemon. And then secondly, in verse 20, asking that Philemon would take back his runaway bondservant that Paul met in prison, shared the gospel with, and said, now take him back as if he's your brother. In doing so, it would bring refreshment to my soul. So renewal's what we're after, and as we are going through our mission statement, or whatever we call it, to quote the great Chad Judd, whatever it is, we are here to talk about that last phrase for renewal in our day. And renewal then, what is it? Renewal is a season of recommitment and realignment around God, as revealed in his word, in desperate hope that God's presence would increase in our day. So we'll get more into it through the text, but seeing it come off the pages of scripture, that what we see Paul asking Philemon and the church of Colossae to do is more greatly commit their lives to what Jesus teaches about brothers, because in realigning and reorienting your life around the word of God, a time of refreshing will come, because we're in desperate need of God's presence. As you'll see, some of the terms that we use in our day, if you grew up in a charismatic background, these words were like and is and that. So renewal is a personal commitment. It's you taking this faith far more serious. Revival is what happens when an entire church or the majority of the church takes on renewal, and it's spreading and things are happening quicker than normal. And then that final word is an awakening, which Mark Sayers argues we need to acknowledge the second great awakening is over, so then we'll get hungry for another one. That is when revival passes way into an awakening. If you ever are curious why the lights flicker on and off, it's not the Holy Spirit. If you grew up charismatic too, these lights are on a timer and we can't quite figure them out. So they're not for effect, but if I do make a great point in the lights come on, it may be the Holy Spirit. So that's what we see happening when it comes to people in moving. Now, here's what the church is guilty of, is we look at awakening and revival saying, our nation needs a revival and an awakening. And the Holy Spirit says, I agree, when will my people pick renewal? Because renewal is the entry point. It's not because your favorite worship team's new album is so good. Now everyone who are in unrepentant sin at the bridge of that song are going to say, yes, Lord, I've always wanted to follow you, and that song got me there. It's not going to be, we love big conferences. I think when we stand before the Lord, he's going to say, all right, American Christians, I just need to know, what was it with conferences in you guys? Because you guys were so into them. But it starts with personal renewal. In another way of saying this very long statement, it's just a group of people saying, God, we want you here. There's an interesting phrase in Revelation 3:20, the church of Laodicea, the lukewarm church. I believe much of the Western church is the lukewarm church. It says in that letter that God stands at the door and knocks. Notice how ironic that is. God is outside the church and he's the one knocking. In the lukewarm church, God is no longer in it. He's on the outside knocking. Great point. He's knocking, saying, would you let me in? We will be a church that says, God, you are welcome here. You're welcome here. Now, for us to understand renewal, we've got to put to death the secular myth. This is a myth that you may know you believe it, or you may not be aware that you do believe it, that this is what will fix everything that's wrong in our community. The renewal myth is this moving this way. It's the teaching of our culture that the more we get away from religion and restriction and have more progress in our world, we will inevitably get to human utopia. Every politician is preaching the secular myth. The more policies that we can get that we agree with, the marketers and entertainment are saying we just need more freedom in this area, fill in the blank. And the more progress we get, the more money you make, the more liberties that you have, then renewal will come to the world and everyone will do better. And there's certainly some truth to better education and access to various things, but the secular myth is a myth. Why? Because as a country, we have arrived at the original definition of progress and we still have not seen renewal. Not to mention that we exist in a country where 95% of other nations would look and say, you guys are the progress that we would love to have from water and other things that are incredible blessings, and yet you guys seem to be as angry, if not angrier, than everybody. It's a myth. More money, more progress will not lead to renewal. But the scriptures speak of a renewal promise. The renewal promise of scripture is we had it perfect in Eden, and then sin and the flesh entered in. And the more we die to self and the more we pursue God's presence, we get further into God's future together. That's where renewal comes. As Scott so beautifully said, the more we die to self in a desire to be more, have our lives infiltrated by the presence of God, we find renewal. You miss the presence of God more than you realize. I have the great pleasure sometimes of sitting with people that are so much smarter than me, I just nod and agree that when they're talking. And I was in one of these conversations, and the gentleman was talking about C.S. Lewis, and he said, you know, when C.S. Lewis was talking about Sinsook, he was like, you know what that is, right? And I was like, yeah, sure, I know exactly what that is. Just don't ask me to spell it, right? So this word, I think we'll put it on the screen. It's just, so he was talking about it. So for the next 10 minutes, I had no idea what we were talking about. I just kept nodding. Then he said the definition. He said, yeah, the inconsolable longing. I was like, oh, I do know what that is. So the desire for God's presence is something that when we hear it, it's like the word sinsook. We're not quite sure what it means. But then when you say it's the inconsolable longing, that desire for home, as C.S. Lewis would say, it makes perfect sense. And there's something in our soul that says renewal lives there. A.W. Tozer says it this way to show the contrast between the two. Throughout the history of humanity, there have been great discoveries. I'm not sure which one we could point to and say that's the greatest discovery in the world. But for the hungry heart, there is but one discovery that satisfies, the discovery of the manifest, conspicuous presence of God. Sinsook. The discovery that God's presence is available to his people today if they will become people of renewal. So, 2 points off the pages of scripture today. First, what does renewal look like and how does it come? Renewal looks like this passage of scripture. So if you are unfamiliar with the story of Philemon, very short letter that Paul wrote, Paul writes this to Philemon. Philemon has a home that is being used as a church by the church of Colossae. And Onesimus was a runaway bondservant. So he would be somebody that was keeping the land for Philemon. And keeping the land for him, at some point he runs away, presumably stealing from him as Paul promises to give Onesimus his money back. This could also mean the lost wages that Philemon lost because of Onesimus running away. Onesimus, in running away, gets busted and is arrested, happens to be shackled by the Apostle Paul, comes to know Christ, and coming to know Christ, Onesimus becomes a brother. Paul disciples him while they're in prison and says, Onesimus, you know what you have to do. You've got to go back now and make things right, where it would have been easy for Paul to say, hey, why don't you just go somewhere else and don't go back there and just start a new life again because you're made new, right? No, but instead he says, you're going to need to go home. So this letter is Paul judicating an argument that could have went down between a more mature believer in Philemon, a new believer in Onesimus, and then Paul right there in the middle while preaching this all to the entire church. Once again, we said this in the first week, this letter was written to address a problem between Philemon, the homeowner, and Onesimus, the runaway, and yet he writes it to the entire church. The announcements would be pretty long if we did that nowadays, right? We got a letter from the Holy Spirit, and we're going to talk about what you said at community group last week or what you posted on social media. But that's the way this is taken care of in this text. So what does renewal look like? Because there's momentum that comes from this. So when people commit themselves to renewal, this is what it looks like. Renewal is the dead raised to life, the living raised to Christ-likeness, and the church raised to the kingdom of heaven. And an entire community awakened. Paul implores Philemon to use his holy imagination. Imagine that Onesimus become this runaway so that you could receive him back as a brother. This text and our teaching today is asking us to set aside human cynicism and instead pick up a holy imagination. To see runaway bondservants as future brothers in Christ helping lead the church in Colossae like he did in Colossians 4. This text is saying put away your cynicism that says once a runaway, always a runaway. Because this runaway is now a running to person who shows up when things get hard. This text is saying, put away your human cynicism that says the church sucks and it's always going to, no matter what happens, so just get used to it. It requires us to have a holy imagination like Paul to say, what would it look like if the body of Christ, sorry for saying sucks, if the body of Christ would instead say, no, this is what the scriptures teach, let's reorient our life around that. And what would happen if a once running around arresting Christians murderer named Saul becomes Paul, writes a letter that changes church? So put away your cynicism and your woe is me, this whole world is just dark and never going to get better, and pick up a holy imagination of what would happen if Christ's followers took renewal serious. So what does this look like? First off, the dead raised to life. This is Onesimus. Onesimus, in some point in this story that we do not know, he was an unbeliever. We don't know a ton about Onesimus. We know his life wasn't good. If you were a bondservant in biblical times, it was either because your land was invaded and they made you a prisoner of war, or because you had a debt you could not pay and then you just started working for them. We know that Onesimus is a Gentile and Philemon is a Gentile. So we know that Onesimus's life up until when he ran into the Apostle Paul in prison was marked by not knowing the King of Glory. Life separated from the king and life outside of the kingdom is death. We know that Onesimus was on his way to eternity in hell, and in every area of his life where it was not the teachings of the kingdom, he was going in through hell. If the teachings of scriptures are true, any person who has not placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is a breath away from eternal separation from Christ. That's where Onesimus was. No desire for the things of the Lord. And then every belief that he had that wasn't according to the teachings of the scriptures, he's actually living in hell. One of the things that we don't talk about a lot is what the world does to a person. I want to show you what the world does to a person and compare what we see God doing for a person. First, the world drags a person, pulls them out of through their own sinful flesh, as we learn about in John. pulls them out of the benevolent kindness of the Lord into something saying, do you want to feel secure? You want to feel strong? You want to feel more attractive? Let me pull you out of God's goodness into some broken way of life, either through force or temptation. And then in dragging this person, seeking security, seeking whatever it is that the enemy promises to provide, then uses this person. You give the best years of your life and the most meaningful gifts that you have to things that will not satisfy. And all the while that that's happening, you're becoming a slave to whatever that desire is, a slave to work, a slave to sexuality, a slave to the mirror, a slave to money, a slave to whatever. And then when you're done, life, evil, demonic flesh discards you, throws you off, hires the next person in, and repeats the process. Andreas Varro does these illustrations that are meant to encapsulate what sin does to a person. This first one is called greed. Someone as having jewels on their wrist, doing better than anyone, made of money, yet begging for money. This is what sin does to a person with greed. This next photo, and we've got to not look away because this is what the teachings of renewal of the myth of the secular progress does. Spend your whole life pursuing your career. Money on my mind, it's all I'm thinking about. Dying in a coffin alone, and that's your legacy. Or this next one. We cannot look away at what entertainment and handing all of this to our kids are doing to us. Next one. What our teaching of romance does. A young man finding the girl of his dreams, wakening voices that will betray him every day of his life, screaming, don't go down this path, and yet giving himself over. The next one. What social media does to a soul. Life is full of trash, but curating an image for some likes. What sin does to a person. Next. Comfort. Make yourself at home. Get comfortable. You worked hard. Get on the couch. You deserve a little you time 7 nights a week while the race of life is passing you by, entertaining yourself to death. Sin takes a young man like Onesimus, tells him to run away and hide, and throws him in a prison. But look at what God does for Onesimus. First off, God pursues a person. God sends the apostle Paul into a prison where Onesimus is, or Onesimus into the prison where Paul is. He pursues him. Secondly, God pleads with him through the gospel, through the mouth of Paul, pleads with him, Onesimus, there is a savior and there is a way to live that leads to life and life more abundantly, a narrow path, but a path that leads to life. And then look at what he does. He resurrects a person. He takes Onesimus, the runaway bondservant, and turns him into Onesimus, the son of God, going home full of dignity and worth. And then what does God do? He liberates a person. He says, Onesimus, you will not be defined by the debt that you owe, and you will not be defined by what you've done. You will be defined by what Christ has done, and now you will go home no longer as a bondservant, but as a brother. This is what Paul, using his holy imagination, is doing for this individual person, is he is dreaming of his even more. And I would argue this is God, through the power of the Holy Spirit in the vessel of Paul, dreaming of the even more of what the gospel can do into someone's life in resurrecting them from the dead, sending them back into the life in that they had before, but in a way that they never had it before. So what we're saying with renewal here is we believe all eyes can be opened, any chain can be broken, and a person's dignity can be restored by the power of the gospel. That's what renewal brings. That there's nobody too far. Do you think that there's people too far in your world? They're outside of God's reach. Just give up on them and focus on getting your angry people who don't like the church they're going to get to your church. I mean, no, we're in the gospel right now. That there is no one too far. What if Paul would have said, I don't think that runaway slaves that are in prison are usually the type of people to come to know Christ. So I'm just going to sit here quietly while I wait. But he says, no, the power of the gospel is the power to save. And he preaches the gospel because he believes that dead people, no matter what their addiction is, no matter what their bondage is, no matter what their track record is, no matter what their story was up until that moment, can be saved because of the power of the gospel. And why in the world would Paul think that? Because who was Paul? Worse than Onesimus. I would much rather have Onesimus marry my daughter than Saul. Are you kidding me? But he knows. Secondly, it looks like the living race to Christ-likeness. Philemon is a believer, and most theologians believe that Paul led Philemon to Christ. Notice that Paul is still ministering to him. Paul is still discipling him. Church, God has never finished renewing a person. Never. Have you ever done a renovation at your house? The worst decision of your life. We're going to do these five things. And then each thing unlocks 5,000 things. It's the craziest thing. We're going to paint this room. Well, why are you replacing the baseboards in the floor? Because when we moved the table, we recognized it was rotting under the thing. And when it was rotting under the thing, we got under the house, recognized there was an entire family of raccoons living under there. They've been chewing the wires out. And now we're filing bankruptcy and taking Dave Ramsey classes, all because we wanted to paint the hallway. Isn't that how it works? Yeah. Not with Chip and Joanne. It doesn't go that way because they have millions of dollars. But for us mortals, we, in essence, have a part-time home at Home Depot for a season of life. And that's what salvation is like. Oh, yeah, I got these three sin areas. Uh-huh. Yeah, you do. You're right. That's it. And underneath each of those, there's 30,000 things. And here's what renewal means. It means you're not stuck that way. C.S. Lewis, imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house, and at first, perhaps you understand what he's doing. He's getting the drains right and stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. You knew those jobs needed doing, but presently he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably and does not seem to make any sense. What on earth is he up to? You thought you were being made into a cottage, but he's building a palace he intends to come and live in for himself. Renewal is about believers, you, discipled, being discipled more, and every hellish belief you have being renovated into the heavenly version of it. When it comes to your body and work and money and forgiveness, hellish beliefs being replaced with heavenly beliefs. And this is what renewal looks like for Philemon. God is renewing each of us one teaching at a time. Aren't you thankful that it's one at a time? I don't know about you, I've entered some classes of renewal that were supposed to be for a semester, and it turned into 2 decades of a conversation. And still the Lord says, all right, we're going to retake the test today. And then he's like, well, you failed it. It's going to go on to starting year 21 now. But we're going to do it, as we sang earlier, again and again and again. And that's what he's doing. How does he do it? Rebuke, repentance, reformation and renewal. If you grew up in a Baptist church, you appreciated all those re's right there. Now you could say, well, no, he does it through invitation. No, it's usually rebuke. He says, hey, what are we doing? No. And then for the humble person, he repents. Then begins reforming their life around the teachings of Christ, and then renewal comes. Church, please hear me. God is not finished with you. You're hiding your sin, ashamed of your progress. Christ knew what he was doing when he agreed to renovate the home. He's not intimidated by you. God isn't finished with you. And then we see what renewal looks like in the church the church increasingly looks like heaven and earth. The church of Colossae, this letter was written sometime in the 50s AD. And sometime around AD 48 and 49, Paul wrote these words. Galatians 3:28. There's neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave nor free. There's no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Clearly, Colossae wasn't living up to this. But notice, the church doesn't just stay that way. It can be renewed. There are so many contradictions in the church. I know we could all make a list that's a mile long. But the church will never be all that God intended, but it will never stay that way because God renews the church. The same way he renews people through rebuke, repentance, reformation, and renewal. Someone who had been through some church difficulties, we were at lunch after they attended our church for a few months, and he said, I'm just afraid. Like, what if we get off track? And I said, well, I'll tell you, when we do, we'll repent and we'll get back on track. And that's how God renews a church. And here's why it's worth renewing the church when everything screams and says, just give up on this thing. Is a renewed church is a taste of heaven in a fallen world. Onesimus was never going to be treated like a brother on this side of life if it was not for a church renewed under the word of God, more fully living into what Scripture teaches. So church, that's why we're here, to see individuals go from dead to living, those who follow Christ to be discipled and matured, and to see this place be a taste of heaven in a fallen world. I think we would all agree more than ever, we need renewal for the people we love. Some of your families are in desperate need of renewal before they break for good. Some of you are in desperate need of renewal in some hidden areas of your life. Our church and our city is in desperate need of renewal. But here, as I was working on this sermon and just in the time of prayer, the church in Sumner County does not need any more resuscitations. It needs renewal. So I had a G6, I still miss it. Not a jet, a Pontiac. And my battery died in it on the way home from a Tennessee football game that they lost. So as I was wondering if there was a God driving home after the Vols lost and my car is dead, someone jumps the car off, I go home, they say, go get a new battery. You know what I do? I don't go get a new battery. I jump that car off again the next morning. You know what I did for the next 3 days? I jumped that car off. And then I eventually got tired and said, I guess I'll go spend a down payment on a house to go get this new battery now. So as you reflect on how poor of decisions I make on a day in and day out basis, I want this to be this picture of resuscitation versus renewal. How many conferences are lukewarm Christians going to have to go to get resuscitated in hope to God this one lasts longer? How many more Easter services, how many more VBSs and camps and weekends and podcasts is it going to take of jumping lukewarm water? You know what I've learned about lukewarm water? It heats up and cools down fast. So it heats up on a weekend and cools down on the same weekend. We don't need any more ploys. We don't need any more strategies on how to get resuscitated people serious about the things of Christ. We need renewal. We do not need eloquent speaking and music that hits with the lights at the right moment. We need people who come before a living God, melt in his presence, and have him reform them into his image. Whole life different, whole thing made new. Have fake prophets showing up to do another conference to give a fake message about a fake breakthrough, about a fake desire inside of a fake believer, and then we want to know, God, would you pour out your spirit like it's the real thing? God says, I want renewal. I want my people who are in prison to disciple the lost, and I want the found to then go home and mature, and I want the mature to take the teachings of Scripture so serious that this whole thing looks like the kingdom of heaven right in Colossae. That's what God is after. He's after pillars, not platforms. This may be offensive, but I have a critique that I feel. Two giants of our faith in this city, Glenn Weekly, from First Baptist Hendersonville came into the city in 1987, and David Landreth came into this city in 1997 at Long Hollow Church. And to be quite frank with you, as someone who has lived here since 2001, I feel like all we're doing is living off their legacy, living off what they did and the Lord used them for. And God certainly used them to change the landscape of this community, but we need renewal again. Church, you see the opportunity in front of us? People are relocating to this area every day from different countries and nations. And we've got to stop living off of the runoff of two great men of God and say, we need renewal today. God's vision for this community is far greater than what it is right now. When you walk around Kroger's, do you sense that you're around the kingdom of heaven? And I'm looking at us too, like we forget everyone else in the mirror. When you hear believers pray in Hendersonville, do you hear them tremble before a living God? So how do you do it? God's moment, God's timing, and God's person. And guess what? The first two. You can't make it happen. The first two got nothing to do with us. God, we want you to move. You know what is stunning about this whole text? Paul is kind of the gravitational explosion in the text. He's God's person. He takes seriously the word of God, applies it to his life, and causes a renewal movement to hit the entire church of Colossae because he took it serious. Was he on a platform? Not in prison. No acoustic guitars were involved. Just a person taking seriously these teachings. Put another way, renewal requires someone willing to radically die to self and commit to prayer. That's it. Paul's not, when life gets easier, I'll get serious. He's in prison. He says, I will take serious the teachings of Scripture. He starts this letter in prayer. We know from all of Paul's letters, Paul survived by the power of prayer. Now you may say, I'm not Paul. And we would all agree. Honestly, I'm glad you're not. He'd be a tough guy to have lunch with on a regular basis. Would much rather John be here, okay? That being said, what about Peggy and Christine Smith? Maybe you could resonate with them. These two women were prayer warriors. One on the right, in her 80s, she's blind. And then on the left, Christine, hunched over from arthritis, heartbroken over the condition of her land, committed themselves to unceasing prayer. And then in the evening of unceasing prayer, reached out to a minister, shared what they believed that they had learned in prayer, said, can you call the elders and deacons of the local church together for a prayer meeting? They could not go. Their health would not allow them. The elders and deacons came together. And when the elders and deacons came together, one of the deacons stood up and read Psalm 24, and everyone in the room began to suddenly weep. The Hebrides revival started that evening. Young people in their 20s were in fields, then randomly began weeping uncontrollably, confessing their sins to the Lord. This went on for 3 years because two women took a prayer ministry serious. They died to self and radically committed to prayer. We are relaunching our prayer ministry. If you have a heart for prayer and you're interested, they'll put this on the screen. Justin, you can leave it up for a few minutes and take a note. We'll get that out to you. I need people who are interested in praying for our church. And I don't mean the, you know, God is great, God is a good thing for freedom. I'm talking like heart, like live by, die by. John Piper says it this way: you don't have to know a lot of things for your life to make a lasting difference in the world, but you do have to know a few great things that matter, and then be willing to live for them and die for them. The people that make a durable difference in the world are not the people who have mastered many things, but those who have mastered by one great thing. Another way to say this is to be devoted. We as a church are devoted to what we call a biblical vision of discipleship. So this is your part in our renewal moment. Discipleship is what they were doing in Acts 2. Everyone makes a big deal about the Holy Spirit. What about the people who just devoted themselves to discipleship when their feelings weren't there? It's just been discipleship. People committing to a way of life day in and day out. Not pursuing the spectacular, not pursuing anything bigger than ordinary obedience day in and day out. Now, as we quickly had to learn last week, I do want to remind you of who a disciple is. Paul gives us an excellent visual of how a disciple sees Jesus, and ultimately, that's the thrust of discipleship in verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What you see there in that text is Jesus right in the center, the word Lord flanking the left, the word Christ flanking the right, and this helps round out who is a true disciple of Christ. A disciple is someone who trusts in the finished work of Jesus and is submitted to the life and teachings of Jesus. That's it. So the gospel is that simple. Is Jesus the sufficient Savior for your sins? And is Jesus the way, the truth, and the life? And if so, welcome home. And living as if those things is true, well, that's the difficulty. But what Onesimus teaches us, Philemon teaches us, and Paul is helping us see, is that discipleship is anyone and anywhere, but it just must be relational. You've got to open yourself up. Talking theoretically about what theology may mean and never applying it to your life isn't quite what discipleship is, because the Pharisees would run circles around your study group. Or to use a March Madness, they would dunk on you and hang on the rim. It'd be humiliating, to be quite honest with you. But what the Pharisees would not allow you to do is apply the teachings of Scripture to how they interacted on Tuesdays. That must be in relationship. So as I lament, I feel the condition of discipleship in our day. What I see throughout Scripture is disciples are devoted to four things. A holistic view of discipleship looks like this: abiding, belonging, reflecting, and fulfilling. That's it. You want to follow Jesus? That's fine. Leave your nets and come hang out with these other 12 people. You want to be my disciple? Cool. When I pray, you pray. When I Sabbath, you Sabbath. When we rest, that's what we do. This is Jesus teaching what it means to be a disciple. Oh, you want to be a disciple? Don't let the leaven of the Pharisees in. You've got to reflect what I believe. Well, here's what we think, Jesus. That's great. We stopped thinking about that, though, way back with the net thing. Remember that? This is about what I teach now. Not me, Christ. You want to be a disciple? Go and make disciples and spread this message to the ends of the earth. If you pull any one of these four out of your definition of discipleship, you will not become like Jesus, you will become deformed. Oh, I'm really into belonging and being in God's presence, but I'm not into his teachings and preaching to others. Well, then all you're going to be is some, you're going to float in and out of spiritual ecstasy while constantly choosing new churches that are easier to belong and belong out of. I'm really into the teachings of Scripture and preaching the gospel. I just don't like belonging with people because they don't get it like me. We have so many of you. I mean, we're just going to stock that in the warehouse until we need a few more. We don't like, that's not the way the gospel goes forward. This is the holistic vision of discipleship. Could you imagine this text without one? Hey, Onesimus, you're a believer now, but there's no family waiting for you. Figure out the way of Christ on your own. Could you imagine if Paul was not being resourced by prayer, having to deal with this nonsense? Could you imagine Philemon saying, I don't care what the scriptures think. I will not reflect what Jesus taught. Or Paul not having a heart for the Great Commission. The text would never exist. So I am contending for our closing thought to be this: A genuine disciple of Jesus abides in the way of Jesus, belongs in the family of Jesus, reflects the teachings of Jesus, and fulfills the commission of Jesus. One of those, your personality probably is like, yes, finally. And your personality is like, oh gosh, get over it. The one you said, oh gosh, get over it, is the one that you should be diving in even more. Our church is fractured into so many different disunified, discombobulated mishmash of ideas. And I think so much of it is we're not creating healthy disciples anymore who see the value and the beauty of all four of these. So church, just for you to look in the mirror, question one, are you devoted to increasingly building a rule of life organized around being with Jesus? So studying scripture and prayer, Sabbath and solitude, community and hospitality. Secondly, are you devoted to living out your faith and covenant with other imperfect people? To say, you know what? These are my folks. Third, are you devoted to the study, embodiment, and application of the Word of God? And finally, are you devoted to living as if the Great Commission is why you're here? Because it is. So this is our call. Listen to this quote by Mark Sayers. He's a church historian, social commentary, brilliant man. Listen to this. We see this dynamic throughout the history of the church, where small groups of individuals find the church of their age fallen into decline and stagnation, infected by the spirit of the era, heresy or religiosity. This remnant then seeks to recapture the original dynamicism and purity of the apostles' faith. Eventually, this fire catches as God acts with power, reshaping individuals, churches, movements, and whole geographic regions. So I say to you, 60% of our country, the people that you are in closest proximity with, say there is no God or he doesn't affect our life. George Barna, at the end of his study, said this statement, I conclude, nothing short of sweeping national repentance and spiritual renewal can save America from itself. And let me be crystal clear. This is not about saving a nation state. This is about saving young people and neighbors and people who are on their way to eternal separation from Christ. And the Spirit of God is saying to his church, knock, knock, knock. I'm looking for anyone that will say, God, I want you here. God, we want you here. As if this God in glory who sent his son in the womb of a virgin would ever look on people who want to be with him and stand at a distance. The cumulative story of the Gospels from Genesis to Revelation is that God is closer than his people ever would imagine. The problem has never been, where is God? The problem has always been, where are my people? And when he finds them, something spectacular has happened in the souls of the dead, in the souls of the living, in the soul of a church. And that's why we're here and exist. Why are we in Hendersonville? For renewal. Why are we gathering on Sunday? For renewal. Why are we getting into this new building? For renewal. Why should we pray more? For renewal. Because guess where this whole story goes? The whole story goes with what? A new heaven and a new earth. So God got Eden ready and then sent man into it. And in his redemptive story, he's getting man and woman ready to send us back into it. Renewal, renewal, renewal. And here's how it always starts, taking seriously your sin and apathy. So let's pray. Is there sin in your life that you're not dealing with? This is the cost of renewal. Do you hate people groups? You have to die to that for renewal. Are you lazy? You have to die to that for renewal. Hiding sexual sin, you have to die to that for renewal. Choosing anxiety, you have to die to that for renewal. So let's just let the Holy Spirit reveal what has to die. Holy Spirit, would you come?